We're continuing our exposition through the book of Exodus. We're still specifically in our study of the tabernacle. And we're in that study, that section of the tabernacle that directly teaches on the office of the priests, the workers, the servers of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 28, we specifically looked at the clothing of the high priest and how that clothing pointed to and symbolized his holy work of mediation and intercession for God's people. Now here in Exodus chapter 29, we'll turn our attention to the ordination, the consecration of the priest, the act of and work of God in setting these priests apart for their holy service. So Exodus chapter 29, it's another long passage. We're going to do the whole chapter. So it's going to be over 40 verses. Just trying to change things up with y'all. We did half a verse this morning. Now we're going to do 40-something verses. Keep you on your toes. But hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 29, and as I read this chapter, I'm going to have a few comments here and there just to frame each section so you don't get completely lost in this chapter. But Exodus chapter 29, the first section of this chapter, Exodus chapter 29 verses 1 through 9, is really the first part of ordination. It's getting the priests ready for presentation, and you'll see the emphasis on cleansing. So hear the word of the Lord. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. You shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Now we're going to get to the second section, which is the majority of it. Exodus chapter 29, verses 10 through 34. This is a description of the sacrifices that the priests were to make on behalf of themselves, to atone and consecrate the priests for ordination. And you'll see there's three sacrifices they are to make. This is in verses 10 through 34. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take out the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp, for it is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and shall take his blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar, for it is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the top of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on their great toes on their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his son, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of or Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from that was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or for the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And then lastly, we have the final details of the ordination of the priests in verses 35 through 46. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar which you make atonement for, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old, day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb shall offer at twilight and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your inerrant, infallible word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and we thank you for this passage in Exodus of the ordination of priests. Lord, we know you have written this for our instruction and to be an encouragement to us as your people. Pray that you would take these truths that are taught in this passage, give us, enlighten our hearts, illuminate our hearts and minds to understand it and apply it to our hearts so we may follow you and live lives that are pleasing, that are a pleasing aroma to you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ordination services for leaders in the church are a momentous, sobering, special time in the life of the church. I remember my own ordination service into gospel ministry, being ordained as a pastor here at Heritage Baptist Church. I mean, just over 3 years ago. It seems like yesterday, but it also seems like 10 years ago. But that was a day I will never forget. Remember Brother Earl giving a charge to me from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That pastor says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That passage is one that's just been imprinted on my heart and mind ever since then. That when I preach as one of the under-shepherds, I do so in his presence to be called to preach the word and the word only. I also remember from that ordination service that Brother Fred Malone from First Baptist Church Clinton gave a charge to you, the church, from Hebrews 13:7 that reads this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The church voted to confirm God's call on my life for gospel ministry, and specifically the work of gospel ministry here as a pastor at this church. And lastly, the elders laid hands on me and prayed over me. Now, ordination services aren't just important for those getting ordained, but it's important for the church as a whole. For the church then voted. It was their decision that they took seriously to honor God and to have real impacts and real effect on the life of the churches. That vote on leadership has those effects. Now, I mentioned our ordination service, the one I had and all of our church officers had as a church, because our passage this morning is the origin story of ordination services. As we've already seen in Exodus chapter 28, the office of priests in the Old Covenant, it doesn't apply or continue into the New Covenant as it existed then, for we no longer need a human representative here on earth to mediate between us and God. For the fulfillment of priests, and especially the high priest, has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We saw that last time. However, though, this concept of ordination and consecration, setting apart specific officers for leadership in the church, that does continue to today. And the beginnings are found here in Exodus chapter 29. So Exodus chapter 29 is really an important chapter. It's a significant chapter in the history of redemption. It's on the office and ordination of the priests in the Old Covenant. God has given his instructions related to the tabernacle itself. Remember that portable giant tent that was to be the dwelling place of God to meet with his people. God sovereignly chose that there needed to be workers and servers in this tabernacle to serve him and to serve his people. And those who are able to serve in the tabernacle, they were chosen by God and they were called priests. Exodus 29 here describes the preparation process these chosen priests would have to go through before they could ever serve in that office. Really, this chapter is an ordination process of priests in the Old Covenant that they would have to go through. Now, just like the rest of the tabernacle section in Exodus, when you read it on the surface, it may appear to be filled with details that are insignificant, irrelevant to us today. But when we dig in just a little bit and just peel back the surface, I think we're going to see a lot of just golden nuggets of truth that apply to us today. And actually shed light on certain truths about Christ, about the church, to help us really better understand those realities. So I just want to encourage you. I know that it's a long chapter, but stay focused. Be ready to be edified, instructed. There's really a lot here that, I mean, I will probably miss some of it, but hopefully hit the high points, because this was written for our instruction and to be an encouragement to us, as the New Testament tells us. But the main idea of this chapter as a whole is that the priest needed to have their sins dealt with before they could serve God. For they were to be called holy as God is holy. The chapter divides into three sections. The first section is really the preparation for ordination in verses 1 through 9. The second section, which is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, is the section of representation needed for ordination. We'll see that in verses 10 through 37, or 10 through 35. Then lastly, there's the final details of the ordination in verses 36 through 46. So preparation, representation, as we'll see, that it deals with sacrifice. They needed a representative. And then lastly, some final details. All right, so let's begin with the ordination process. How it begins with preparation in verses 1 through 9. We're told that the priest must do a few things before he's ordained, before he's consecrated for service. He's got to do these things before he ever takes a step inside the tabernacle to serve. Our passage begins saying he has to gather a few necessary items. He's got to gather sacrificial animals, bread for the covenantal meal, and he's got to gather the oil for the anointing. We'll look at all those, at what he uses all those for. But after he gathers all that is needed, there's three actions that take place before these three animal sacrifices that we'll look at in the second section. The three actions that he must go through before even taking a step into the tabernacle is he must be washed, covered, and anointed. Washed, covered, and anointed. Look first at the washing in verse 4. It says, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." The first step of the ordination process was that of ceremonial washing of water of the whole body of the priest from head to toe, all of it. This was symbolic of a total cleansing of the priest. It was a bath, so to speak, that pointed to spiritual realities of dirtiness on his part, the sinfulness of the priest, and also pointing to the cleanness and the holiness that God requires in of himself, of the holiness of God. The priest could not step one foot into the holy place without being washed, so to speak, cleaned up, symbolically, spiritually washed himself. Second, we're told he's not only should be washed, but he needs to be covered, or he needs to be dressed. We see that in verses 5 through 6. All the clothing we studied in Exodus 28 is mentioned there. After he's washed and clean, he now can be dressed with those holy garments, those clothes of glory and beauty. Highlighting here again the holy service that God has called the priest to do. If you remember the ephod, that holy apron, so to speak, that he wore was a picture of how he is to be the mediator on behalf of God's people, to make those sacrifices on behalf of God's people. He's also to intercede on the behalf of God's people. That's represented in that breast piece that has those jewels, and specifically the Thummim and the Urim. It has this emphasis of him praying to God. So the priest must be holy so he can perform the holy work of mediation and intercession. And then lastly, Moses was called then to anoint the priest with oil over his head. Not just a little bit, but it's to run down. This was the performative act that to set this man apart for public service and office unto the Lord. That's really the ordination part, you could say, is the pouring of the oil. It's the visual representation of the ordination, of God setting this man apart for service unto himself. That anointing oil was to symbolize God's holy, filling, empowering presence being poured out upon this man, upon this priest, so that he could do his holy work. So those were the first steps of the ordination. He had to get washed and cleansed. He had to be dressed for service. And then lastly, he was anointed by the oil. All right, now let's look at the next part. This is where we'll spend most of our time. It takes up most of this passage. I think it's where the focus is that after these initial steps, we see that the priest was in need of representation on his behalf. We see that the representation of ordination in verses 10 through 34. The priests are in need of one to represent them. They're in need of one to be their substitute for their sins before God. For the priests will be doing God's holy work on his behalf. They will be doing the sacrifices on behalf of God's people. But before these priests can do any sacrifice on behalf of others that God's called them to do, they have to make sacrifices on their behalf, for they were sinners too before a holy God. Now, it's three sacrifices they had to make. This is really all still during the ordination process. For them to be ordained, they had to make these three sacrifices on behalf of themselves. Let's look at each of them in turn. The first sacrifice is described in verses 10 through 14. This is the sacrifice of the bull. It's called the sin offering. Before the bull is killed, we're told in verse 10 that Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. The priests are to lay hands on the bull, and they really do this on the other sacrifices as well, symbolizing a transference of their sins unto the animal, unto this bull. The spotless bull was to take the place of the priest. The bull was to take the place to take the punishment for their sins. But key here is the priest needed a representative, a substitute for their sins. And that's what the bull was. Therefore, this sin offering of the bull is a picture of how the priest needed atonement to be made on their behalf. As the priest watched the bull burn on the altar, what they saw was what they deserved, what their sins deserved, which was to be punished. The bull died as their substitute in their place for their sins. And they saw that in picture form. Before they were ever to make any sacrifices for others, they saw symbolically their sins put in the fire in the form of this first sacrifice of the bull. This is why the sin offering had to come first. Before the priests could conclude their ordination and begin their holy work, their sins had to be dealt with. They needed their sins forgiven as much as everyone else in the camp. Now, the second animal sacrifice is detailed in verses 15 through 18. This is the sacrifice of the first ram. It's described as a whole burnt offering. Similar to the bull offering, the priest lays his hands upon the ram. However, the emphasis with this animal sacrifice, this first ram, is that all of it was to be burned at the altar. Nothing was to be left from it. This symbolized total dedication unto God. In the same way that the ram was offered unto God, the priests offered themselves unto God. They were to totally dedicate their lives unto holy service unto God. So, the first one, their sins were dealt with the first sacrifice. This one, this sacrifice, was to mark them out to show that their lives God required to be holy, completely dedicated unto God. You almost can think of justification and sanctification, an emphasis of their sins being dealt with and then God's requirement for their own holiness. Then comes the final animal sacrifice. This is the second ram. It's described in verses 19 through 34. There's a lot done with this one. This sacrifice is rather unique because the first two, the sin offering and the whole burnt offering, those weren't really just unique among the priests. The priests did it on behalf of themselves here in the ordination, but they would do those types of offerings for the people as well in their own service. There are sin offerings and burnt offerings. However, this third and final one, this is unique. It was only for priests. This sacrifice was only done on behalf of priests. That's why it's called the Ram of Ordination. It's not done for anybody else like the sin offering and the whole burnt offering. This is a sacrifice that you could really say concludes the ordination process. And the main part of this sacrifice is that the blood of the ram was to be placed on different spots of the priest. If you've read that section, the blood was to be put on his right ear, his right thumb, his right big toe or great toe. The blood is to signify that the priest's hearing, his actions, his hands, his feet are all to be for God's service and for his glory. I think there's probably even more imagery here on the ear part because we've already looked at this earlier in the book of Exodus. But it could be an allusion to the piercing of the ear of the slave. So the priests have now become these forever slaves unto God for righteousness and service unto him, marked out by the blood on his ear. Then in verses 31 through 34, there's a covenant meal. They're eating the flesh of that second ram sacrifice, of that ram of ordination. And it was to be shared among all the priests together. The sacred meal was to show now they have fellowship and communion with God. They've been washed. They've been atoned for. They've been consecrated. They've been ordained. Now they're able to commune and fellowship with God. So these three sacrifices, I know I went through them pretty quickly, but these three sacrifices combined, they symbolize atonement, dedication, and ordination of the priest for his holy work. It reminds us that the priest needed his sins to be dealt with. He needed to be committed to God fully. It needed to be set aside by God for this holy service that he was called to. Now, the last section is really what you would call just the final details of the ordination process. This is in verses 35 through 46. Verses 35 through 37 just simply describe the time frame in which this whole ordination process would take place. And it would take place over a process of 7 days. So it's not all just happened at once, but over 7 days, a whole week. And we're told here, each day of the week, a bull was to be sacrificed on behalf of their sins. Every day for that seven-day week of the ordination process, the priest every day would see their need for God, their need for their sins to be dealt with. They would see God's mercy in providing a representative on their behalf. They would see atonement made for them, a sacrifice, a substitute, every day for 7 days. It was only then, after all of that, after all of Exodus 29 verses 1 through 37, then could the priests offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And that's described in verses 38 through 42. The priests were the sacrificers of God's people. But to be the ones to do the sacrifices, they needed sacrifices on their behalf. That's the huge emphasis of this whole chapter. Then the chapter ends with reminding the priests, reminding Israel, and ultimately reminding us, once again, the big picture of it all, of the priests. What's the whole point of the priests, the ordination, the tabernacle, all these details, where we're told in verse 43. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron, also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am their Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Kind of closes with that big picture. What is this all for? What's the purpose of God dwelling with his people and his people dwelling with him? That he is their God. They are his people. He's reminding them, I've redeemed you out of slavery so that I could be with you. You could commune with me. This is a reminder purpose for us, for our salvation, is that we get God as our Father. We get God as ours, and we are his. The great gift of the gospel is God himself. As one pastor simply put it, God is the gospel. That's really what he's saying here at the end. After all these sacrifices, all this stuff, the purpose is you get me as your God, and you are my people. All right, that was a real quick summary of this entire chapter, but the question still remains, what in the world does this have to do with us today? Because we know there's no more priests, there's no more high priests, there's no more animal sacrifices. What practical application can we glean from Exodus chapter 29? I think there's many, and maybe throughout the rest of this day, you can talk about that with one another and think of things in which are here that are pointing to Christ or pointing to application for us today, but I just want to mention two. First is the universality of sin. Sin is taught here that it has infected and spread to all men, for all have sinned. This includes all people, every single person, and that included the priests, the ones who were to be the most holy among God's people, to do this holy service. Think about the high priest. They were sinners too. Aaron was a sinner. We know Moses was a sinner. They were all sinners. This just reminds us of the universality of sin, that we are all sinners. And we can apply that to today. Your pastors are sinners. I am a sinner. All the pastors of this church currently, all the pastors previously, were and are sinners. All the deacons of this church are sinners. Your favorite theologians, your favorite Christian authors, sinners. John Calvin, sinner. Martin Luther, sinner. John Owen, sinner. Charles Spurgeon, though I hate to say it, sinner. Okay? Your children, sinners. Your spouse, your lovely, sweet spouse, sinner. Your mother, I mean, I know it's Mother's Day next week, that's why I had to preach this now, okay? Your mother, though, is a sinner, right? Your father, sinner. Even the very first priest of Israel, even the high priest of Israel, sinner. He needed to be forgiven of his sins. And a lot, I mean, a whole 7-day process, he was that bad. The mediators needed mediation. This should just remind us that no man shall ever be idolized, for they're sinners. Once you idolize a man, even godly man, you'll be greatly disappointed because they will fall. They will fail you. You must not put your hope in men, in godly Christians, godly leaders, godly mentors in your life, because they cannot save you. As Brother Earl would always say, the best of men are what? Men at best. So I think that's one important biblical doctrine taught here that applies to us today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including priests, Christian leaders today, you, all of us. We're all in need of a mediator. The other main point of application is that, yes, though we are all sinners, even the leaders of the church, God calls all of his people, calls all of the church, to wholly commit their lives unto him and to be forever slaves of righteousness. I say all this because one of the main correlations of priests to the new covenant is that all those within the new covenant are now the priesthood. I mean, you see that language throughout the New Testament. That was one of the doctrines recovered in the Reformation, the priest of all believers. Even the passage we looked at this morning that Brother Chris read for us in relation to James and Peter in 1 Peter, that's what Peter calls the believers he's writing to. You are a royal priesthood. He's not just writing to the leaders in that letter. He's talking about all the Christians that he's writing to are the royal priesthood. For all believers are seen as those in the priesthood, so to speak, in the new covenant. Meaning we're all called to be holy as God is holy. We're all called to be set apart for service unto God. You can say we're all called to be consecrated unto the Lord. Now think about this ordination process and how it started. It started with a bath, right? Physical washing with water. But what's the first public act of the Christian, of the new covenant Christian? Kind of like taking a bath back here, right? It's a washing of water, physical washing, water baptism, representing what Christ has done for us in his death, his resurrection. Baptism represents the water. It represents the clothing, the anointing oil for God's covenantal people, new covenantal people. I've quoted this pastor many times, Robert Murray McShane. He has this great quote. It's worth repeating again, but he said, the greatest gift a pastor can give his people is his personal holiness. And I think you can kind of modify that a little bit and say, the greatest gift you, Christian, member of Heritage Baptist, can give to me or to anyone, to members of this church, is your personal holiness. It's not that you're just saved, you have a baptism, and then that's it. No, now that you've been washed, you are forever consecrated by the Lord to live a complete life, wholly dedicated to him forever. Yes, we are sinners, but we are also called saints. We're called the royal priesthood. We've been consecrated. He made us, he set us all apart as the church unto service unto his holy name. So we are to live lives completely in service and dedication unto him, because Heritage Baptist Church is a kingdom of priests. That's how the Bible describes the church. Now I want to close. There's probably a lot more application, but I think those are the two big ones that come out on this chapter. But I want to close by turning your attention to the Lord Jesus. I want you to consider this. The Lord Jesus never needed an animal sacrifice. He never needed an animal sacrifice to be his representative. He never needed a substitute, for he is holy. Jesus never needed to have his sins forgiven because he's sinless, without blemish. Jesus never had to do all those preparations before he could enter into the holy sanctuary of God. He is the holy sanctuary of God. He's God in the flesh. He's our substitute, our mediator, our atonement. It's his blood that washed us, that cleanses us. It's his righteousness that then we're clothed with. It's his death and resurrection that makes an atonement for our sins to be forgiven. He went through the fire so we would not have to. He's the one who pours the Holy Spirit into us and gives us the Holy Spirit, the greatest anointing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then there's one verse in this chapter I want to highlight that I somewhat skipped. It was verse 14. You go back to verse 14, it says, but the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp, for it is a sin offering. Here in Exodus chapter 29, you have the very first time that expression of outside the camp is used in the scriptures. And it represents this place of defilement, a place of unclean, impurity. Later, this is where lepers will be sent to go. Those who break the Sabbath will be sent here. Those who blaspheme God will be sent here. They'll be thrown outside of the camp. It's a place of cursing, of being cursed. The Apostle Paul picks up this very theme in Hebrews chapter 13. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see what the Apostle Paul did? That's inspired biblical hermeneutics right there. Inspired biblical commentary. He took that. What Moses wrote here about being outside the camp, says, yes, that is where the accursed goes. That's where the undefiled goes, the impure goes. And you know what? Jesus was crucified on Golgotha outside of Jerusalem. He was outside of the camp when he died on the cross. He was in a place of cursing. He was cursed while he was on the tree. All that to represent what Jesus went through on our behalf. He took the cursings. He took the sins. He, again, that emphasis of substitute and atonement. He was brought out of the camp so we might get brought into the camp to be saved. The clean one became unclean. The blessed one became a curse for us to save us. But then Hebrews 13 doesn't stop there with that outside the camp language. It says, therefore, because he went outside the camp, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Now, what's the Apostle Paul getting at with the outside of the camp? It says Jesus didn't just go outside of the camp to save us, but to actually show us that we need to go outside the camp to proclaim Christ to those outside of the camp and endure the same reproach he endured by living these lives of holy faith. By doing that, we will have lives that have an aroma pleasing to the Lord, it says here in Hebrews 13. So hopefully, I know there's probably a lot more in this chapter, but hopefully you got those major nuggets, how the priests needed a sacrifice. They needed a mediator. We need a mediator. Every single person needs it, and that's the Lord Jesus, the one who is taken outside of the camp, the great high priest, the final high priest, and did so on our behalf. Did so to save us, to make an atonement for our sins, to substitute for our sins, but then also to dedicate us and to consecrate us for lives to be wholly committed unto him and to go outside the camp proclaiming that good news to all. Let's close in prayer.